We all could use some encouragement. Let's find it together in the Bible itself, God's encouraging word with Dr. Don Wilson. The encouraging. So excited to bring you back into this study on Daniel with Dr. Don Wilson, well-known author, evangelist, pastor. And today, as he dives into those great stories of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and so much more, we're going to gain insight that will apply to the way we live our lives, maybe not in a lion's den, but in the places we have to go every single day as followers of Jesus Christ. Just know that we'd be available to pray for you as well. Our phone number is 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-WORD. 899-9673 or keyboard to keyboard online at tewonline.org. That's tewonline.org. Now today's message with Dr. Don Wilson here on The Encouraging Word.
You know, I've grown up with Daniel like you have, and all those familiar stories about Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love all those stories. And they part and parcel of our lives. But God has so much to teach us. And in the book of Daniel, we are particularly taught that we have no fear of the future. And that we are able to have a boldness in the Lord Jesus Christ and a confidence that God has everything in control. And that He knows not only where we've been, but where we're going. So this is just a tremendous joy for me to be able to stand here and share with you and to try and discover what it is God is saying to us. Now, one other thing before we begin, before I get into the passage, I want to ask two questions. First of all, how do we know that Daniel is true? Now, that's a very important question in any Bible study. Now, I want to give you five ways in which you can know Daniel is true. Number one, because Daniel is the Word of God. Amen? Now, we could rest our case right there. This is part of the text of the Word of God. This is God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired words from the Lord God Himself. It's the Word of God. That settles it for me. Right there. I'm one of those people like you are, I believe, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I've never had a problem with the first five chapters of Genesis. Never. Because I believe that is the inspired Word of God. I don't spend and I don't intend to spend my life going through life in reverse gear, trying to get into all kinds of forms of higher criticism. When I was at seminary, I did textual criticism of the Greek New Text, New Testament, and we used to dig into all kinds of passages, and some of our professors, I'm sorry to say, would try to get us to discover that in fact these issues in the Bible may not have been there in the original text. And of course, I would go in all the manuscripts and I would have standard answers for my professors to this day. I accept God's Word without question from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm not going to go through life trying to question little bits here and little bits there. And in fact, tonight I'm going to show you what happens to a man when he decides he's going to cut the Word of God out. That's part of our study in Daniel. Number two, the witness of the Spirit. God's Spirit witnesses in our hearts. God's Spirit bears witness that these things are true. Number three, the contemporaries of Daniel. Two of them most prominently, of course, there was Jeremiah and, of course, Ezekiel. We could go back. We don't have time, but Ezekiel in chapter 14 and verse 12 through 14 and 16 and 18 and 20 constantly talks about Daniel. These were his contemporaries. You can go back into Ezekiel 28 and verse 3, where you read about God addressing Lucifer, saying that Daniel was the wisest of all, God Himself speaking to Ezekiel. Number four. Current evidence. There is practical evidence, and there is a lot of it. I don't have time to get into it. uncovered during our lifetime that places absolute validity on the things that are said in the book of Daniel. For example, in chapter 1 and verse 2 in our passage, we read that Nebuchadnezzar stole from the temple, and he took the merchandise from the temple and he put it into his own areas and arenas of influence. Well, there have been a number of artifacts that have been discovered by archaeologists to verify this, and many of these are on display today. Another one was in chapter 1 and verse 3, where Ashpenaz, the chief of the court officials, there has been some dispute by some of the so-called liberal scholars who would seek to throw curveballs on God's word to say that people like Ashpenaz never existed. Well, I've got news for you, he did. In fact, Ashpenaz's name has been found, it is written, it's recorded. It is now in the British Museum in London for everybody to come and see. And in fact, on one of the artifacts discovered, it reads simply Ashpenaz, chief of the court of eunuchs at Nebuchadnezzar's palace. Can't get anything more plain than that, and it is verifiable dating back to the time of his existence. Matthew chapter 24, verses 14 and 15 provides perhaps the ultimate legitimization of the veracity of the book of Daniel, and I will leave you in your own Bible study to go back there. Four things I want us to do in the book of Daniel. Number one, we need to be prayerful. Pray about it. Number two, be faithful in service. Be watchful. Open your eyes. Say, Lord, I want to see. I want to notice. I want to be observant when it comes to the book of Daniel. God will do that for you. And number four, be personally responsible. Accept the challenges that God gives to you and to me personally. Ask God to speak to your own heart and accept your own personal responsibility. Now, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for this most wonderful gathering in your house tonight. We are grateful for that. Open our eyes, Father, by your Spirit. Give us understanding. Let us see deeply into the mind of God Jehovah. Help us to be able to make an intelligent decision with regard to these spiritual things. But Lord, when we don't understand, let us understand that our intelligence is not the issue. What is the issue is our acceptance by faith of the truth of God's word uttered by the Spirit of God and given unto us. Thank you for that tonight. May you grant to each one of us a very special outpouring of your Spirit. He who dwells so richly within us, help us to see and to believe and to understand. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at Daniel chapter 1, let's take a Bible, look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. You're going to read there that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That's in chapter 1. You'll notice there that Daniel was about 15 years of age at that time. We're going to see what happened to Daniel during this time. It's very significant to remember that Daniel was a young man at this time. Well, if you go over to chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6, we are told about in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 21. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. And so it is that we have this connection between Daniel's life and his ministry related and stretching across the rule of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the conquering king of Babylon, connected into King Cyrus, Darius the Mede, chapter 6 and verse 1. We're going to see the lifespan of Daniel, and we're going to discover as we go through the study how all these bits and pieces begin to connect together. They are very important. And remember last week, I said to you that Daniel is about the sovereignty of God, about God who occupies the throne and who rules and reigns. But in each chapter, you're going to find a thematic development occurring in each chapter, from Daniel and his friends in chapter 1 to Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, all the way down to chapter 6, where Daniel is delivered from the lion's den, Daniel's dream, the four beasts, the 10 horns and the little horns, to chapter 8, Daniel's vision of the ram and the shaggy goat. And these things are all going to tie into the book of Revelation and the doctrine of eschatology. Right down to Daniel's vision, his words concealed and sealed for the end times that we're going to discover in chapter 6. Let's read together Daniel chapter 1, and all I'm going to read to you is the first couple of verses tonight. We're going to be dealing in verses 1 through 9. Beginning tonight, we are going to do a lot more of an exegetical study, which is basically just a big word to say that we are going to begin to come to grips with the text. We're going to ask ourselves, what is the Bible saying and why is the Bible saying that? We're going to try and ask ourselves, why would God put that in the Bible? What is the significance of these things that are said in the Word of God? Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. That is a shocking statement. That is an absolute shocking statement. In fact, I'm going to submit to you folks that I struggle with that as much as I do anything in Scripture. Because the Bible actually says two things. Number one, that God used Nebuchadnezzar to punish his children. Hold on a minute. Is it possible that God can put rulers into place in a nation to punish the disobedience of his children? Well, according to this text, yes. In fact, they were punished for 70 years. But there's a second thing. God allowed the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, and we're going to discover why in just a moment, to fall into the hands. So God not only used somebody, but God allowed catastrophe to come upon people. Is there in any way a suggestion here that God sometimes will back off and allow things to happen in order to get the attention of those that he loves? How long will God do that for? Is there a time limit? Is there ever a point at which a nation or a people can sit back and say, we are a Christian nation, or we are blessed of God, and God would never do that to us? Does God allow these things to happen? Well, the Bible says, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And I'm going to just say to you there, and I'm giving us a pretaste, I'm going to say to you as well that there is tremendous significance in the fact that God allowed his own house to be ransacked by the forces which were in opposition to him. Is it possible that God allows his church to be infiltrated by evil intent? Is there a point ever that God looks at his church and says, they are being so disobedient, I'm going to take my hands off them? I'm going to allow the enemy to come inside and steal what is sacred and take it outside and place it with foreign gods. And so it is that the word says that Nebuchadnezzar carried off to the temple of his God. And by the way, God, his God, is a small g. That's not God, Jehovah. And it's so interesting to me here, folks, because we're going to notice immediately that Nebuchadnezzar makes a decisive move on the sacred place and on the holiness of God, and he takes these things, and you know what he tries to do? He tries to amalgamate them with foreign substance. Maybe what he had in mind was that he would try to water down their strength. Maybe what Nebuchadnezzar was saying is that, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to, by association, I'm going to place the things of Jehovah Yahweh God alongside these foreign gods, like Shak and the god of fire. And in so putting them alongside one another, that over time they are going to become one in the same thing, and you're not going to be able to know the difference. I want to remind you of the seven letters to the church at Asia Minor. Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. What did we read about? God talking to the church at Thyatira, the Lord Jesus Christ bellowing forth about the seven churches in Asia, talking to them about their lukewarmness, talking to them about the fact that they have lost their first love, talking to them about their compromise, warning them in the church age that the tribulation is going to come upon them. It seems to me remarkable that the trend was set by King Nebuchadnezzar so many thousands of years before. These he carried off to the temple of his God and put in the treasure house of his God. A number of things we need to be reminded of, and that we will be reminded of. Number one, that God's promises never change. It's reminder number one. God's promises never change. Now, folks, this is marvelous, because if we had time here tonight, we would go back into the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis. We're going to discover that God's promises never change. What did God say to Abraham? He said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. He made a covenant with them. They went to Bethel. They went back down there. They builded an altar to Almighty God. And they said, we will worship the Lord our God. And God caused Moses to come down from upon the mountain, and he carried with him some tablets that said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, he makes us a promise that is rooted in the eternal heart of an almighty God and a sovereign God who loves us. And when God's people violate that, he sets the captives free and he says, sick him. He chooses the Nebuchadnezzars and the Jehoiakims. And he says, my people are putting other gods before me. I give you my permission to infiltrate my temple and to take away my Ark of the Covenant and put it among the Philistines. I'm going to allow you to infiltrate their very spiritual fiber, their moral veracity. And I'm going to allow you to collapse them, not from outside, but from inside. I'm going to rise up and raise up a nation that is going to increasingly develop a disdain for morality and family values. And I'm going to remind you, God says, in Daniel's time, that I am the God of promise and my promises never change. Number two, I think that we are going to be reminded of a nation's potential when they do honor God. If we were to go back and track historically the rise and fall of nations from Genesis right throughout to our times, you will discover, friend, without any shadow of a doubt, that nations who honor God rise to great heights, and nations who do not honor God go to extreme lows. It's a golden rule. Number three, I think we're going to be reminded of an enemy within. It's called disobedience. You see, the children of Israel became disobedient. God spoke to them. God delivered them. right throughout the history of the Israelites, and particularly up to this period, and singularly significant with regard to this period of their historical development. They were a people who understood the meaning of obedience. God demands ultimate obedience. God says, you do what I want you to do. Disobedience. These people were disobedient. We're going to discover and be reminded of what happens as a result of the enemy within. If I may say to each one of us tonight, in our marriages, God wants us to be obedient. In our businesses, God wants us to be obedient to Him. At school, God wants us to be obedient. On the college campuses, God wants us to be obedient. As a church, God wants us to be obedient. He doesn't tolerate disobedience. He will take His hands off us. Number four, the enemy without. We will be reminded about Jehoiakim. I'm going to talk about Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the king of Judah. This was the man that God allowed to rule. And yet he was a rotten scoundrel. He was a man who desecrated the holiness of God. He compromised God's standards. We're going to discover in just a moment that when confronted by his unrighteous behavior, he reacted the way most people react. Leave me alone. I'm in control of my own affairs. I know what to do. I'm going to listen to this part of the Word of God, but not to that part. Paul says repeatedly, we are to preach and teach and to obey the whole counsel of God. Number five, I think we're going to be reminded repeatedly in our study of Daniel of the permissive will of God. Folks, there are two wills of God in the Scriptures, and I don't have time to get into it, but if I may make mention. There is, first of all, God's divine will. That is what we all need to strive to do. That is God's divine will. We need to be saying, Lord, in my marriage, in my home, in my schooling, in the exercise of my life, I want to carry out your divine will. That means that this is the express will and wish of God for me, for our nation, for our schools, everything we're about. That's God's divine will. That is what God wants us to do. But there's a second level of God's will, and that's God's permissive will. It is not God's divine will. It is not what God wants us to do, but it's what God allows us to do in order to teach us what He wants us to do. Are you with me? It's what He does. I think I got a taste of God's permissive will about 7 years ago. I went skiing in Colorado. I hate to confess this, my sons will tell you because they were there. And I had a great time. We were at Steamboat Springs. If ever you've been to Steamboat Springs, Colorado, it was the last day. We'd been there about 6 days as a family. And it was just marvelous. Middle of winter, lots of snow. And there were these funny little ropes down the ski slopes, just ropes everywhere, all the way down. And we were way up on top of the mountain. And I said, you know, the snow on that side of the rope is much better than the snow on this side of the rope. And my wife looked at me. She said, do you know what that rope's there for? I said, what? She said, they don't want you to ski on that side. I mean, you've got to have a little pizzazz in life. I mean, what's life worth if you don't ski outside the ropes? And of course, being a downhill skier like I am, we were on a blue slope, if you know what a blue slope is. And I kept going out, and of course, my boys delighted would follow me, and my wife, not on your life, she wouldn't go outside that rope. And eventually, we came to a whole lot of trees. There were trees everywhere, and little paths that went through the trees, and the boys, oh man, they were just little lads. They had a great time. So they got on. Boy, they were going through down, I mean, just having a best. Dad, come on, Dad. Dad, come on. I said, look, hey, what kind of dad am I going to be if I don't go off the side track and ski through some of these things? And so I took off after them. To this day, I don't know what it was that I hit. But my sons will tell you that I came, I just heard, Dad. It was too late. There was a tree that had fallen across, and that thing hit me right there like that. I just remember this awful crunch in my head, floating around. I could hear Tweety Bird and everything else. I landed upside down, folks. I don't know if you've ever, I broke my nose in two or three places, smashed my eyes. I mean, I was a sight. Karen remembers someone saying, "Is he dead?" I'll never forget my sons. My middle son, Greg, was, I don't know, 8 years old or so. When that ski patrol came and put my neck, thought I'd broken my neck, and I was still semi-conscious, and blood everywhere, smashed up face. And they went down a black slope. I mean, just straight down. Here I am lying in this little package deal, going down at 100 miles an hour. And Greg, at the age of 8 or 9, never left my side. Ski patrol talked about it. Couldn't get over it. Here he was, right next to his daddy. They took me down, put me in an ambulance, and off to the hospital. And folks, I tell you what, God was kind to me because I didn't get injured to the point that it was that serious. But for weeks, I couldn't see out of my eyes. I was just a total mess. But you know that I've never forgotten that, because I believe that that is the difference between God's divine will and God's permissive will. Do you know, folks, when and if I get an opportunity to go skiing, do you want me to give you a guarantee tonight? I don't ski outside the ropes anymore. And I have this real dislike for trees on ski slopes. You see, sometimes, folks, God allows us to ski outside the ropes. Not because that's what He tells us to do. In fact, it's the very opposite. But He allows us to collide with trees in order to get us to do what He wants us to do to begin with.
Such great truth from Dr. Wilton. Sometimes those collisions that God allows us to have really give us a sense of a wake-up call. If there's something going on in your life, a collision, so to speak, that you'd like to have someone praying with you about, why don't you give us a call? Our phone number is 866-899-WORD. Jot it down. Store it in your cell. We are available 24 hours a day to pray with you at 866-899-9673. And it could be that as the Lord stirred your heart, perhaps these words from our pastor are the most important you'll hear today.
Would you pray this prayer with me and accept Jesus into your heart and life? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus loves me and died for me on the cross. Right now, I repent of my sin and I confess my sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into my heart and save me today and forgive me for my sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, we'd love to get alongside of you and celebrate with you and send you some literature and help you as you begin to grow. And I want you to know that I love you very, very much.